distinguishing themselves, species from species, plants from birds, and sky from earth. So he does. He distinguishes his way from all other ways, especially the ways of the pagans, especially the ways of Pharaoh in Egypt. So what we have here is Moses still learning much. And as he's learning, he's kind of failing in some things. And the people of Israel are failing. And Moses will do nothing but fail. Pharaoh will do nothing but fail. But all in all, the God's people will go forward. And the reason they go forward is God is faithful. He continues to keep his promises, though we remain faithless. And he will prove himself just in this way over and over and over with his nation Israel. So the teaching this evening is that Jehovah will redeem his people from all their enemies because of his gracious covenant promise to Abraham. The Lord will redeem because of his gracious covenant promise to Abraham. His people are to believe Jehovah's word and submit to the leadership that Jehovah chooses. This is again, one of his ways is that his people are to take his word, they are to treasure his word, and they are to submit to the one that the Lord indicates as leading his people. We'll see this in 3 points. First point is that Jehovah redeems his people by way of covenant promise. Not merely just by covenant, but the promise is very, very important. All covenants have a feature of that God will do something and that the people are to do something. The people are to do something by way of law, and God promises things that he will do by promise. And then this great section here, beginning with verse 2, all the way down to verse 9, you will see the word I will, I will, I will. This is to emphasize that this is the redemption is up to the Lord. Salvation is up to God. And we're prone as sinners to think, well, God's done all. It's up to me now. But that's not true. God continues to be the source of salvation from Alpha and Omega, the very first notion of salvation, the first notion of repentance, to the very last kind act of charity. This is all of the Lord's. But Jehovah redeems his people by way of covenant promise, and he will certainly accomplish the deliverance which he has promised. Again, in Scripture, when you see the expressions, I will, repeated over and over again, and then when you see even large segments like this, which seem to be, again, a repetition of the very same words that he's already spoken to Moses at least twice, well, this is for us to understand that this is essential reading. I know a lot of churches don't take time to read large sections of Scripture. But those sections contain lots of repetition that the Lord has chosen to put there, the Holy Spirit has chosen to write for our good. You know, we keep repeating the Lord's Supper, don't we? We celebrate the Lord's Supper here twice a month. Why? Really important things bear repetition. We're prone to forget. We're prone to wander. We're prone to add, subtract from God's word. Anyway, the great thing here is that Jehovah himself redeems his people by way of promise, covenant promise, as he promised Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He promised Abraham. He ratified his promise to Isaac. He ratified that same promise, the same promise to Jacob. Now, here the Lord gives us, persistent with large changes in redemptive history, the Lord will reveal himself by a new name. And here he gives himself a new name. Now, no one can name God because that would imply that we have authority over God. You parents, you have authority over children. And that's why when you have a child, you say, well, let's name him so-and-so. The children don't name their parents. Let me know. I'd like to, you know, we kind of work with them a little bit. It's not the thing to do because they have no authority. But a name change is important because of something new that God will do. God Almighty, as he revealed himself to Abraham, becomes Yahweh or Jehovah, the great I Am. And, of course, that's how he introduced himself to Moses in the burning bush, chapter 3. But it is the same covenant so far. There's some continuity, and we see already the name change. It will imply that there may be some further change. Now, again, Jehovah repeats that he has heard the cries of his covenant people and will act. God always underscores the fact that he cares for his people. He underscores the fact that when his people cry, that the Lord hears in a peculiar way. All people who have ever been born suffer. And they, in their suffering, they weep. Sometimes they cry out in pain. When there's injustice and where there's cruelty and violence, the Lord sees blood and he avenges. But when it's his own children, you can imagine how very interested God is in coming to their aid. He will then reveal his great power and glory in this deliverance. The greater the oppression, it would seem the greater the display of God's mercy towards his people, the greater the shame he would bring to those that are causing injustice in the land. And he will bring his covenant people into their inheritance, the land of Canaan. As I began the series in Exodus, I noted that already it seemed that a good portion of the promise to Abraham had already been fulfilled. Because although Abraham only had one natural child, as compared to the promise that he would be the father of many nations and that he would birth children as the sands of the sea and as the stars of the heavens, that seemed to be a very, very poor performance by God, it seemed, to conclude Abraham's life. But now Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now 430 years later in Egypt, we see the culmination and almost the fulfillment of that promise, because there are almost 2 million people there who are Hebrew in the land of Goshen. So that promise seems to have already been in hand. He's made good, at least more than the first fruits. Now, but here, the people still have not seen the second part of that, and that is the land that was promised to Abraham. Now, Abraham died with not a bit of land of his own except that cave that he purchased, the cave of Machpelah, that he purchased for his wife Sarah for her burial. So, but now this generation was reminded this promise is extant. It's still out there. The Lord will deliver them. This is where they're going. It's time. And when it's time, then the Lord, to the very day, we're going to find out. We're going to find out that it's going to be to the very day, 430 years. Then it is time for God to act, and his people are delivered and will be en route to the land promised to his forefathers. Now, he will fulfill the overarching purpose. Now, what is the overarching purpose of redemption? You children might think that the great purpose in all of this is that we might all go to heaven. Well, yeah, but we can improve on that. That certainly is true. The great purpose of Scripture is revealed here, as it is also revealed in the very last pages of the Bible in the book of Revelation. If somebody were to ask you, well, then what is all this about? What is everything about? Well, God made all things for this great purpose, that Jehovah would have a people. Jehovah will be the God of Israel. His people are called Israel. And Israel will be Jehovah's people and not the Egyptian gods, not Pharaoh. These have become their lords, as it were, their cruel masters. And it doesn't appear at all that God's own people are enjoying the liberty of the sons of God. Nor are they able to access him in worship. They are detained in hard labor. They're impeded from following God. Their lives are interrupted, and this is at cross purposes with God's great, great plan. And you know, God will accomplish all his holy will. So if anything's in the way, the Lord will take it out. The Lord will take away everything that stands in the way of him getting his ultimate purpose, that he wants to be the God of his chosen people. And his chosen people strongly desire him as their God. It's a sort of a marriage, and that's where this is all going. So already from the beginning, before the exodus, before the redemption of the Exodus from Egypt. We see why God is doing this. And by doing so, Jehovah here in chapter 6 is ratifying the means of their deliverance. He announces the end, which is to be their God, to be their his people. But now, in chapter 6, he's going to, again, ratify. That is to say, he's going to restate and confirm again. Now, this is how we're going to do it. Now, the means sometimes seem impossible to us. Indeed, that's why I think the Lord is repeating this. It seems impossible to Moses and Aaron that this might be the course. Every party is disinterested. And Moses and Aaron are reluctant. But God is firm. And God plus zero is a majority. And that's the way it's going to go. So he ratifies the means of the deliverance. Jehovah then redeems his people by way of covenant promise. That's the way he's always done it. And he's going to promise those. He has just now promised, repeated those promises again. And that's the way he's going to do it. The second point of this is that Jehovah's promise specifically is to believers and to their children. As many as believe his promise, actually. Because you're going to see, by the time we finish the Exodus, at the time of the Passover, you're going to see a plenty of Egyptians, perhaps other people, joining the Exodus party out, and they coming under the blood, and they taking up the way of Jehovah, and they also will be receiving the promises of God. But Jehovah's promises to the believers and to their children. We see here, first of all, Jacob's, or really Israel, that's his name, Israel's sons and their bloodlines in a genealogy. Again, since this is a new beginning, it's a little bit reminiscent of the beginnings of the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, right? Because we're starting in a new way. We want to confirm that the old ways were in substantial agreement with the promises now in hand with the new way. And then going forward, we're going to have some changes in administration. All right, the Jehovah's promises to the believers and their children, the 12 tribes here have held to the promise of Abraham's covenant. They remember. It's been 400 years. That's not a small undertaking. If you can just think how many years we've been a nation and how very quickly this nation, after having a very fine start, one of the finest starts of any nation in world history regarding the purest forms of religion, how quickly this is dilapidated into the confusion of Babylon we have today in America. Even in the church, since the church is very, very confused as to the way. The Jehovah's promises to believers and to their children, and all of these are covenanted with Jehovah, and all are to receive this promise and the deliverance. The promise is not merely to the elders as the keepers and stewards of the faith. It is not merely to, certainly not merely to Abraham, to Moses and Aaron, but it is to the whole covenant of people. Thus, Jehovah then favors Israel, that nation, and is just to free them from tyranny and slavery, because they have been promised this all along. And the final point here is that Jehovah then here ratifies his choice of servant leaders for his people. Israel has already, they already have a form of government to themselves in Goshen. Jehovah then will restructure Israel's government under this new nation. He's, as we'll see in a few pages, a few chapters, he's going to establish himself as king of this nation, and not Pharaoh. And when you have a nation that has a God as king, we call that a theocracy. Now, we say here in America, we bless America and our trust and God we trust and all that. That is pretty much tipping our hat to the Lord. That is not anywhere near what is meant by a theocracy. In a theocracy, God rules and he has his law and he has his ways. He has his penal code. He is the ultimate ruler and who acts on behalf of all his people as prophet, priest, and king. All right, Jehovah then will restructure Israel's government in time. And it's, again, similar to the apostles versus the government in hand. which was of Israel in Jesus' day, which was the Sanhedrin, which, by the way, the Sanhedrin, although it was consisted with 70 elders, had already compromised the line of the high priest, and that office was pretty much up for sale. So it was a compromised government, and of course it did have authority in the land, but Jesus was going to take that down and start anew. And this is what's happening here. And that's because of the new revelation to be delivered through his servant Moses with Aaron. Moses is certainly a prophet, although he doesn't trust his mouth. He is a kind of a priest, and you'll see how he intercedes at various key points in history. Even now, in going back to Jehovah and not abandoning the quest, when he sees the resistance of even God's people, he goes back to Jehovah God and asks further questions, has further dialogue. That intercession is what a priest does. So Moses is a prophet. He's a kind of a priest here, and he's a kind of a king under God as he is leading his people out. And that's why he has that staff. Now, he certainly is a very humble-looking king. That staff is a wood. It's not a gold scepter. It's not one of distinguished royalty. He doesn't have a crown like that. There's very, very little pomp to Moses. He is definitely a shepherd. Again, a lot of the Western literature since the Reformation pits Moses as an opposite of Jesus. Luther did a lot of that, and it's kind of alarming to see how he wants to a lot of ways to condemn Moses. But Moses is enough of a picture of Jesus to give the readers of the Further Testimony of God in his Bible a picture of a humble servant king. Moses, it would be said, was not only the friend of God, but the meekest man alive, the most humble man alive. All right. So Moses then is really a type of Christ the Redeemer. And that helps us because of the consistency of God's ways. In other words, Moses is learning the way of the Lord. The people of Israel are learning the way of Jehovah God. We, today, when we read the Bible, are reading the way, the ways, and the means of redemption in appointing servant leaders for his people. Again, Levi is distinguished. This is something that's new. Levi will be distinguished as the tribe, and I believe that's why we have the genealogy. And this certifies their interest as Israelites. And Levi is here called the firstborn. Now, every time, if you got my outline, you see the word firstborn. I'm going to put it in all block letters because this is a very important concept in Scripture. The firstborn has the preeminence. The firstborn has the inheritance. And he's going to take the tribe of Levi as the firstborn of Israel. They're going to have the leading role as priests and as mediators and really as the high priest approaching God in the tabernacle of meeting later. And so that's where that preeminence is. Now, Levi then is to be consecrated as Jehovah's firstborn and not the Hebrew firstborn males. All males coming forth from the womb, the firstborn males of all of Israel were to be God's. And so instead of having those firstborn males from every tribe in Israel to serve him peculiarly under his new government, he'll substitute Levi, the tribe of Levi. That's God's choice. He can do that as he likes. Jehovah here reaffirms Moses and Aaron as leaders. In my previous preaching, I note there were good reasons why Moses and Aaron should be good and sufficient reasons. They were certainly qualified, and yet there were sufficient reasons for any one of us to strike them out because they were far, far from perfect, and they would continue to make mistakes. They would continue to make mistakes. But he reaffirms his choice. God's appointment then needs ratifying or reaffirmation because of the initial hesitancy. It's almost as if NASA had a countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 0, and nothing. It's a dud. Okay, let's start to seek the back. Let's back up and start this countdown again from 5. And we're ready? 5, 4, 3, 2. Oh, now we got ignition. Okay, go. You know, mission had to restart here. All right. So Jehovah reaffirms Moses and Aaron as leaders, and this needed ratifying because of the Hebrew foreman's disdain for Moses and Aaron. It is very difficult for us to trust appointed leaders when their first outing really flops. And that's exactly what happened. Hey, thanks, Moses. Thanks to you, I'm more sunburned than ever. My hands are caked in this filthy clay. There's no straw. My wife is really angry with you. And we're working like dogs. And this is not working out. Okay, so that needed to be addressed. And because Moses and Aaron were puzzled, who wants to go out there after the Lord appears miraculously and gives them this tremendous commission that this is what's going to happen? It's a tremendous mission. And then to fizz out like this? Yeah, Moses and Aaron are very puzzled. They need encouragement. But you know what? This is also the way of the Lord. The Lord's ways are inscrutable, okay? You pray, you hope for the best. And why is it? Why is it that when you have a table spread before the Lord's people and you have a call to worship, nobody comes? What is this? Is it that the word of God has failed? Isaiah 55 says, promises his word will not fail. It's hard going for God's prophets and for God's people. He needs to reaffirm, although Moses is reluctant, he's still reluctant, he found excuses. Still, the Lord remains with his choice of Moses. Moses is the leader under Jehovah going forward. Aaron is graciously appointed as Moses' mouthpiece to the people, and that's a reaffirmation. Here, at the end of this genealogy, is Moses, the deliverer of Israel. Again, this mirrors what is done in the New Testament under Matthew. Matthew, at the end of the line of that genealogy, is the Lord Jesus, born of reportedly his father Joseph, but of Mary. The other one in Luke, the end of the line is Adam, the son of God. And so it works backwards to the beginning of time. So here we have the deliverer of Israel being distinguished. And so Moses and Aaron are confirmed in the covenant. The covenant is ratified, you might say, and upheld by Jehovah. And Jehovah will continue to confirm his covenant and ratify it over and over and over again. He does that every week, especially in the sacraments, but in the Lord's table is a reaffirmation that he's yet is with us with authority, giving us the signs and seals of the covenant of grace. He'll do it in baptism. He'll do it everywhere vows are said to the Lord. And so we see that Jehovah will redeem his people from all their enemies because of his gracious covenant promise to Abraham. His people are to believe Jehovah's word and submit to the leadership that Jehovah chooses for them. Now, my friends, there can be no redemption, no hope of deliverance from misery, from sin, from hardship, from cruelty. There can be no hope of God helping anyone except one hears a promise from God, because God by himself is inscrutable. He is most just to leave us punished or under terrible tyranny and cruelty, because we deserve worse by our sin. We have forfeited our lives, and we have forfeited any help from God. It's enough to send everyone into despair and a godless eternity. And so what you must do, and the ways of God are clear, redemption comes by promise, God's promise. It certainly is not of merit. And again, there are people that only see the Sinai covenant and the covenant with Moses here as a covenant of works. And this is certainly not the case. It cannot. This is a confusion. No promise from God, then no help. But no promise of God without a word of covenant, that is to say, a word of arrangement, a contract. Again, the contract at the end says, okay, here's what it's got to be. This is what we want to do. I want to be your God. And then you will affirm, yes, yes, good. And then you will be our God and we will be your people. We affirm that, but then there are other details concerning that arrangement, the duty and the faith that is expected of God's people. But by covenant, God binds himself to his word of revelation. And without that bond, God is unpredictable to the creature. We cannot anticipate anything of the way of God because all of his ways are in himself, by himself, inscrutable, unknowable. But the minute that God humbles himself and speaks our language, he condescends to us and speaks to us in our language, and he binds himself by a promise to this covenant, now we can relate to him. That is the way of Jehovah. And so much so that his promise even to Abraham is not annulled here in the deliverance from Egypt, and nor is it annulled in the time of Jesus and the apostles. Galatians 3 in verses 15 and 18 expressly say that a promise cannot be annulled. God will deliver. He certainly will deliver all that he's accomplished. Note also that the promise of deliverance is to individuals and their households. This is the way that God has structured redemption. It's ever been that way from Adam and Eve on down. The line of the sons of God fell away and looked upon the lines of men, and the lines of covenant were confused and they were compromised, and that led to the great violence on the earth, the great apostasy in Noah's day. But going forward in Pentecost, Peter proclaims there in Jerusalem this promise of the gospel of the salvation in the name of the Lord Jesus is to you and to your children, to all that the Lord will call from afar. And so that is the structure that is continued here. And the blood applied then to the lintel of the doorpost at Passover speaks to that arrangement, a covenant relationship, a covenantal transgenerational relationship. Now, there may have been more than one generation living in that house. There could have been mother, father, sons, and those sons and daughters not still in the household and living there with children. But that is all under the blood. And we can thank God then for families and being the God of families and even infants. So the promises and how God works and sanctifies individuals is still in that same way. You can see this, Acts chapter 2, verse 23. These are the ways of Jehovah. And finally, God will make his choice of servant leader known in redeeming his people. He has always distinguished his anointed. In the Old Testament, the anointing was by at the hands of the prophets. They would anoint the new king, a horn would be blown, and the new king would eminently show himself to be the ruler, the people's deliverer, by conquering their enemies and protecting the people and giving them many, many benefits. God will make his choice of servant leader known in this redemption. He distinguishes Moses here, as he then later will distinguish the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus was vindicated as the Son of God in many, 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 many ways during his life. But in his baptism, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." That was the Lord's anointing, the Mount of Transfiguration, but especially in his resurrection. In his resurrection and his ascension, the Lord vindicated his servant Jesus. And so that is the servant to whom all of Scripture is pointed to. That's the one that Moses in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, will say, you must give heed to every word that the Lord will give by a leader that will be much like me. The Lord will appoint a leader after me, similar to me. And to him you must yield all obedience. And so there's no redemption apart from the Lord's chosen leadership. And for today, this means that there is really no redemption at all. The way of the Lord is clear. There is only one head of the church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other appointed leader with whom he is altogether pleased. And there is no going forward, no hope whatsoever for humanity, other than following the ways of Jehovah by established covenant. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself is given as a covenant to all the world, a covenant to the peoples, so that everyone who believes on him might not perish, might not remain under the cruel tyranny of Satan, under the world system of slavitude to sin, but might find their liberty and their calling as sons of God in his house forever. So the gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus, the one greater than Moses, the one who the Lord has distinguished above all fellows. Believe on him as the way and the truth and the life. And this is the one promised. This is the one the beloved Son of Israel promised and delivered and vindicated, the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him and you will be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and you thank you that the Lord's, you are inscrutable and your ways past finding out. Yet you declare to your servants, to your own children, by your word and spirit, the primary features of your redemption and the design that you work in every generation as the way to go, as the way forward. We thank you for the appointment of Jesus as the deliverer of your people and the keeper of your people. And we pray that, Lord, we would always rejoice because by his virtue, by his righteousness, and by his sacrifice, we have plenteous redemption and salvation from all our enemies. And we praise you, Lord, because you would not promise, you would not hold this hope for us to frustrate it, but you will make do and you will fill our hearts with gladness and you will receive all our praise. We will be your people and you will be our God. We bless you for this. In Jesus' name.